Lord, it's a joy for us to open up the scripture. You have given us your word. It is God-breathed. The writers were carried along by the Holy Spirit and wrote the words that you desired us to have. Thank you that it teaches us who you are. It shows us how to be in a right relationship with you, how to live as your people. It gives us the plan that you have for your universe, to bring everything under the lordship of Christ and to dwell with your people forever. Lord, we come not to stand in judgment of your word, but to come in submission to your word. We know that for many people in many places, this book is seen as old-fashioned, as dusty pages, irrelevant. But your word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts, but also binds up and heals. So feed us through your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How are you enjoying our fake news series so far? We've done two messages so far. We good? Fake news. Today's message is the third in a series, which should be about eight messages, where we are taking a look at items that show up in the news. They get reported, repeated, and spread, believed, but just aren't true. The first week it was about divorce, where half of all marriages end in divorce. Not true, never has been true. Last week it was about race, and how for hundreds of years the belief was that humanity is divided into races. The white race, the yellow race, the brown race, the black race, the red race. What we discovered as we looked in the Word of God and confirmed by genetics is there's one race, the human race. And that the cross levels the field where all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That every one of us stands guilty before God. There's no quote-unquote race above the other. There's no color above the other, below the other. We all stand under God's judgment. But God had mercy on us through Jesus Christ and made a way for us to be restored. And not only restored, he brings us into the family of God, into this organism called the church, which is supposed to reflect heaven on earth. But people have told me that the 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock hour on Sunday is the most segregated time in America. It wasn't God's intention. God's intention is that the church was to reflect what's going to be in glory when from every tribe and nation and language and people. So last week, I came down very strongly on that. And I want to follow up with, on the back table, we've got a few of these left. Some of you are familiar with Our Daily Bread. They put out not only the daily devotionals, they also put out little booklets along the way of different topics. And this one, in honor of Black History Month, says, Celebrating Legacies of the Black Church. Some stories in here you'll be able to read. They're set up in terms of a scripture and then the day. But you get a chance to read about what God has done through the black church. And so this is a follow-up, so you don't just hear the word, you actually act on it. Okay? And they're on the back table. And while you're picking these up, you can sign up for the corned beef and cabbage dinner. I figure I put a plug into that because this church hates sign-up sheets. So there you go. All right, so... So those are the two we've looked at so far. Today we want to take a look at a third one. And I have been introducing them myself, but today I've invited some politicians to introduce today's subject. I've invited back former President George W. Bush. He's going to share a little bit with you. His is an interview that he did with NPR, which was radio, so there's no visual to it. But I want you to listen in as he helps to introduce today's message, if this works.
Come on, how does it help you?
Well, I think that there are certain principles which should guide decision making for a president. One such principle was that we're all God's children and every life is precious. To me, that's a moral statement.
I've also, to be fair, since I had a Republican speak, let me bring in a Democrat. Let me bring in the Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi. No comment, please. And I mean that. These are people for whom Christ died. We will not. We may disagree with policies. Some may disagree with policies, but we will not shame people. No, not as long as I'm pastor here. Go ahead. We actually practiced this yesterday to get these right. So, what you're going to discover is that a lot of people have the same thought. It doesn't matter about what political party you have or whether what nationality you have. They all have the same thought. Let's hear it. She ain't moving if it's playing. Just doesn't have the same weight if I have to quote them. Well, you want to skip her and try the third one? Next one up is a representative from Hawaii, Tulsi Gabbard, as she makes her announcement.
Our country and the world is in dire need of aloha. Only aloha has the power to heal the divisive wounds in our nation. Only aloha has the power to bring our nation together, recognizing that we are all God's children. And we're all Americans. As president, I will lead.
You want to try Nancy again? If not, we'll take a trip across the pond to Ireland. Actually, they visited us, but it's still the Prime Minister of Ireland would be next. Okay, we're going to Ireland.
It's found in every country where freedom and liberty are cherished. We are, after all God's children. And that's true of the United States as well, the land and home of the brave and the free, where the promise of America inspires boys and girls all over the world.
Okay, so that's the Prime Minister of Ireland, and we can try one more time for Nancy. Is she going to join us today or not? She's probably insulted by people on my right laughing at her. They feel conviction.
But since you brought up the subject of immigration again, it reminds me that, and as I was talking about the religious groups and how they're concerned about feeding the hungry and Gospel of Matthew and the rest, 41 million people in our country are food insecure. We believe, some of us who are attracted to the political arena, to government and public service, that we're all God's children. There's a spark of divinity in every person on earth, and that we all have to recognize that as we respect the dignity and worth of every person, and as we...
So what common phrase did all four speakers say? We're all God's children. It's something that many politicians, as you could see, use. But it's not just politicians that use that. Some of you remember 1997, a country singer by the name of Alan Jackson. He sang a song called We're All God's Children. Listen into the first 30 seconds.
Here comes a Baptist, here comes a Jew, there goes a Mormon and a Muslim too. I see a Buddhist and a Hindu, I see a Catholic and I see you. We're all God's children, yeah, we're all God's children, we're all God's children, why can't we be?
I almost want to go to the grocery store and buy a bag of marshmallows and toast them over a fire, singing kumbaya as we look at each other going, we are the world. We are all God's children. That is fake news. It doesn't matter how many people say it. It doesn't matter if politicians declare it. It's fake news. We're not all God's children. And the reason I can say that is because the Word of God says that. Take a look with me first at 1 John chapter 3. This is the Apostle John who's writing. He writes three epistles. This is his first one. He makes a distinction in his epistle. He doesn't claim like Alan Jackson does, we're all God's children, one big happy family. He said, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So what happens here is that John sets up for us two groups of people. Not just one big happy family singing kumbaya, we are the world here, but two groups of people. Those who are connected with God, children of God, and those who are connected with the devil. Now, you read John, you go, wow, John, where on earth did you ever come up with that kind of thinking? Don't you realize we're all interconnected? Where did you come up with it? Well, he came up with it from Jesus. John chapter 8. Jesus replied, and he's replying to people that believe. That is, they've got a superficial belief in Jesus, most of it because he fed them. The 5,000, he fed them. So they're following him because they got something from him. And so Jesus replies, he says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family. A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham's our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. What Jesus is recognizing is they may, by virtue of their humanity, be Abraham's descendants, but they're not spiritually his descendants. They're natural, but not spiritual. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. Now notice, Jesus is saying they're not God's children. You're doing the things your own father does. Hey, we're not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now I'm here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God's saying. The reason you do not hear is you do not belong to God. So Jesus makes it very clear that on earth, there are those who have the characteristics of the Heavenly Father because God is their Father. They reflect him. They believe on Jesus. They love Jesus. They listen to Jesus. They follow Jesus. They do what is right. But then Jesus recognizes there are people on earth who don't do that, who don't listen to God the Father, who don't reflect God the Father, who don't follow Jesus. And Jesus says those do not belong to God. That's why I say to you that as warm and fuzzy as it might make you feel to believe that we're all God's children, it's not true. It's fake news. And the danger in believing that is it could exclude people from God's kingdom because they could believe they're fine. We're all in this together. We're all God's children. We all have a spark of divinity in us. And we miss out on the truth of the gospel. The only way you and I get to be children of God is if God redeems us and adopts us into his family. Take a look at Romans 8. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons, the children of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. That word also could be translated the spirit of adoption. And by him we cry, Abba. That's the Aramaic word for Papa. Papa, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God had created Adam and Eve in his image. You know the story in Genesis 1 and 2, that God had formed Adam and Eve. And in fact, in Luke 3, Adam is literally called the Son of God. That's why Jesus is the second Adam, if you will. Adam is created in God's image, God's likeness. He is called the Son of God. But then Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God. And the moment they did that, their allegiance got transferred from God the Father to the enemy. They thought they were gaining autonomy. They weren't. They were just changing allegiances. And they moved from being God's to the devil's. Because Adam and Eve opened up to the human race sin and death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why throughout the books of the New Testament, you will see comments like Paul when he says in Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. In the way you used to walk when you followed the ways of this world and the prince of the power of the air. John tells us in his epistle that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So what happens is it's not we're all children of God. What happens is now we're children of the enemy. We are God's enemies at war with God. No longer his children, no longer in a relationship to him, that's been broken and severed. But Jesus comes and pays the price to redeem. And the word redeem gets used frequently in the New Testament. And the term redeem means to buy back. It was used in that first century culture of buying back a slave. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the enemy. We were in the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus comes and makes the price of his own blood, that which we're going to celebrate in a few moments, that he paid the price to buy you back. This one who we see with such reckless love searched us out, climbed whatever he needed to, paid whatever price was necessary, his own death, to buy us back and redeem us. And in so doing says, I now adopt you into my family. You are now mine. You no longer belong to the devil, you now belong to me, because I have paid the price, you are mine. And the first century church, especially in Rome, would have understood adoption. If you've ever seen the Ben-Hur, the original one with Charlton Heston, I'm old enough to remember that. I wasn't there when it came out, but I do remember watching it. And remember Charlton Heston saves the centurion there on the ship, the prison ship, and he ends up adopting Ben-Hur into his family, becomes his son. The moment within Roman adoption, the moment you become a son, you become an heir to everything. We have been made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Because Christ did what he did, we now get the inheritance shared from Jesus to us. We are God's kids. So if I could make this memorable, it would be this way. We are God's creation by conception, but we're only God's children by adoption. There's a difference. Yes, we are interconnected human beings by virtue of creation, but Mother Nature is not my mama. Don't worship her. God is my creator simply by virtue of being alive on planet Earth, and I am connected with every other human being on planet Earth by virtue of creation. But you're only God's child by virtue of adoption, when God buys you back and calls you his own. And in Ephesians chapter 1, and we prayed this a few moments ago, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul lays out for us all of the blessings that come by being God's adopted kids. That we're now blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That we're now chosen. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. We're sealed. We're adopted. All of the blessings come because of what Jesus did for you and for me. I didn't get to be a child of God because I earned it. I didn't get to be a child of God because I deserved it. The song that the worship team sang about reckless love, didn't deserve it, didn't earn it. It was a gift of grace given by God because his son paid the price. It isn't just that God loves me and I'm saved. It's God paid the price for me so that I'm saved. And he did it because of his grace and mercy. You know, I hear people tell me, well, you know, God saved me because he loved me. Well, he saved you because Jesus died in your place. There's a distinction that needs to be made. You cannot have a crossless Christianity. You can't just have this old fuzzy guy with a white beard, love God kind of thing. Everyone's my kids. Come on in, come on in, come on in. It doesn't work that way. The only way we get in is because Jesus paid the price to redeem us and to buy us back so that we can become the adopted sons and daughters of God. And so we receive that adoption by faith when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. That's what it says over in Galatians chapter 3. Take a look. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul says it's by grace that you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. You are all baptized into Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise by faith. In Ephesians 2, Paul, much more of an elaboration, but he explains it this way. Verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That does not sound like they were God's kids. That is the state we had apart from Christ. But then verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. We are God's kids. We are children of the King by what Christ did. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. One of the dangers that we can have if you've been in the faith for a long time is that this becomes so familiar that it doesn't carry the weight. See, when Jesus said, remember me, he wasn't just thinking, yeah, just recollect it, will you? Because for a Hebrew, the word remember meant more than just pop it into your head. Remember means step back into it and relive that. Think back to what happened. It's easy for us to take it for granted. It's easy for familiarity to breed contempt. This message is what you would call an old-fashioned salvation message. But it needs to be preached because there are people that believe the fake news, the false teaching that we're all God's children, and we're not. And I don't want to assume that everybody in this place today is a child of the King. Or everybody who listens to this broadcast is a child of the King. Because simply coming to church week in and week out does not make you a child of the King. Putting money in the offering plate week after week doesn't make you a child of the King. Reading your Bible and praying every day doesn't make you a child of the King. Those are good things to do, but it doesn't make you a child of the King. Serving and cleaning at this church doesn't make you a child of the King. Helping us build out the North Wing does not make you a child of the King. The only thing that makes you a child of the King is what God did through Jesus Christ. And when you and I receive that by faith, we're redeemed and brought into the family of God. That's what makes us a child of the King and a member of God's household. Let's put another memorable phrase up there. It's the first birth that gets you into this world. It's the second or new birth that gets you into the family. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ today? Have you trusted Christ alone for your salvation? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, if you do not know him, you can move from being his creation to being his child. You're done, Pastor Ray? That's it? How much more do I need to say? He paid the price. He paid it all. I just want to remind you of that. Trust him. And if I could for a moment speak to the church, it's still true. You didn't get to be a child of God because you were perfect. You don't get to keep being a child of God because you're perfect. You get to be a child of God because God acted through Jesus Christ on your behalf. And he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You too, trust Jesus. Some of the most frustrated people I know are Christians who do not understand the grace of God. They live lives of quiet desperation, trying to be acceptable. You are a child of God by faith. You are transformed into the likeness of his son by faith. And you will be translated to see him face to face by faith through what Jesus Christ did. Christ alone. Christ alone. Father, thank you. Thank you that when we celebrate communion, this bread and this cup that we hold in our hands, we're not just getting a thought in our head and remembering, we're actually reenacting, reminding us. We're not sacrificing you again, but we're reminded of the sacrifice that was made for us. We're reminded that sin is serious and it separates us from God. It moves us from being children of God to children of the devil as it did with Adam and Eve. But you made a way to bring us back, to redeem us, to make us your children. It reminds us that not only is sin serious, but it takes the shedding of blood to restore relationship. But it also reminds us that you'll accept a substitute. That you made him who knew no sin become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a divine exchange. So Lord, as we relive that moment, as we're brought back to that moment, as we look at the cross and we see the blood spilled, as we look at the empty tomb and we see the Savior raised, as we hear the words, come, come, come. All who are thirsty, come. We hear those words. We want to respond. And I pray, God, throughout this sanctuary, if there's anybody here that does not know you, is not yet a child of God, that, Lord, you would bring the conviction of your Holy Spirit and open their hearts to the good news of Jesus Christ today. And for anyone that will be listening to the broadcast online, that, Lord, even in the place where they're listening, in their car or at their home, that they would be convicted by the Holy Spirit so that they would come home. And that the words of the prodigal son's father, my son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And that there will be the sound of rejoicing in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, about your body, what you're going to wear. Isn't life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, will you little faith? So don't worry saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And so I'm going to ask you, fellow children of God, right where you are, not going to make loud or anything like that, just you and the Father. If there's a need that you're aware of that you have, tell Dad about it right now. Tell Papa about it. Let's just take a moment or two quietly. It doesn't have to be loud, but just right where you are, just you and the Father. Just let them know. Maybe it's wisdom. Maybe it's provision. Maybe it's healing. Tell Papa what that need is. Gurion. Your daddy knows the need. Your daddy knows the need. Hallelujah. He's a good, good father, and he knows the need. Trust him. Trust that good, good father. Because you're his kid. You're his child, adopted into his family. Hallelujah. We're going to close the service in this way. If you do not know Jesus and want to know him, certainly we're here to share with you. But I'm going to ask the elders, if you would just extend your hand for blessing towards the congregation. In your position that God has raised you up as overseers of this flock, we bless you and say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go, children of God, in the grace of God. Amen and amen.